7 and older can stay for the preaching. 6 and younger may be excused. The workers and children are leaving now. Book of Romans. Paul's epistle to the Romans. Chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. I begin reading in verse 13. Romans 15, verse 13. That'll be my main text, but I want to read down to verse 19. You'll see a similar expression in Romans 15, 13 and Romans 15, 19. That is, in verse 13, the power of the Holy Ghost. In verse 19, the power of the Spirit of God. Let's start at verse 13. Now the God of hope shall fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient, by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Let's stop right there and pray. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the word of God. And please help me to really emphasize what needs to be emphasized this morning, that is the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray the Spirit of God would help me now and fill me now and direct my words even now. Lord, may the Spirit of God convict those that are lost. May the Spirit of God convict those that are carnal or bitter or backslidden or cold or whatever they be, whatever the spiritual problem may be. And may the Spirit of God really speak to hearts today. Lord, we need revival, and that's what we pray for. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. There are many references in Scripture to the power of the Holy Ghost. And I mentioned verse 13 and verse 19, both refer to that. Verse 19 goes for the power of the Spirit of God. And there are several references to the ministry of the Holy Spirit right here in this chapter. You probably noticed in verse 16, it talks about being sanctified by the Holy Ghost, meaning being set apart. Sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And then also back in verse 30, towards the end of the chapter, verse 30, now beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit. Here we have reference to the love of the Holy Spirit. Now, we all know about the love of God. We thank God for the love of God. We also talk much about the love of Jesus. But here we have a reference to the love of the Spirit. Now, William Newell, in his great commentary on the Epistle to the Romans, refers to several stages of growth in the Christian life. First, of course, there's salvation through faith in the blood of Christ. That's first, that's foremost, salvation by the grace of God. The Epistle to the Romans emphasizes over and over, points out that we're saved by God's grace through faith in Christ. Probably one of the most familiar verses in the book of Romans is Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So that's first. That's, if you haven't reached that point yet, well, you've got to get saved. If you're here today, you're not settled on that, you're not sure about that, you have some questions about that, first and foremost, you need to trust Christ as your Savior and be saved by the grace of God. Furthermore, the book of Romans has much to say about holy living and victory over sin. We're taught the wondrous fact that we died with Christ. When Christ died, we died. And we're now on resurrection ground. When he rose, we rose. And free. We're free from the penalty of sin, and we're free from the power of sin. And Romans 6, 7, and 8 brings that out over and over again. How we're not only saved from the penalty of sin, which of course is hell, we're saved from the power of sin. Going further still, we see in Romans chapter 12 the importance of Christian service. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice, Paul says. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God, thereby proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, regarding our text here in chapter 15, verse 13, Romans 15, 13, William Newell says this, "But here, in this great fountain of water," in chapter 15, verse 13, "we find that a daily, hourly life, filled with all joy and peace and believing, abounding in hope, is the normal state for everyone who's in Christ." And I like that, the way he says that, that that should be the normal state for everyone who's in Christ. If you're saved, that ought to be your normal state. What we have here, abounding in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, let me say, and I want to kind of go over this and make it clear as I can, we have power to live for God by the Holy Spirit. And I believe a lot of Christians don't seem to grasp that, and they feel like the Christian life is difficult to live. And they struggle, and they say, you know, it's just hard to live the Christian life. And all they'll say, it's hard to live for God in this wicked place like New York. But let me say something. It is very hard to be living in your own strength. If you try to serve God by the energy of the flesh, yes, it's not only hard, but it's impossible. We're not to do it that way, though. We're to live for God by the power of the Holy Ghost. Look at verse 13. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. And then in verse number 19, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. It's only, by the way, let me say this too. Romans 15, 13 is a prayer. If you look at it, it's a prayer. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." It's a prayer there in verse number 13. And beloved, it's only by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit that we can live for God. It's only by the power of the Spirit of God. And it's by His power alone, the Spirit of God's power, that we are abounding in hope, that we can abound in hope. And that hope, of course, is the hope of eternal life. God the Father gives hope. He's called here in verse 13 the God of hope. And He gives us this hope through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You know, Ephesians 2:12, you don't got to turn there. But in Ephesians 2:12, it refers to sinners having no hope. Sinners are hopeless. And if you look in the news and look in the newspapers, this world looks pretty hopeless, doesn't it? It looks pretty bad. And Ephesians 2:12 refers to sinners having no hope and without God in this world. They're godless. And because they're godless, they're hopeless. Having no hope and without God in this world. Ephesians 2:12. So you and I would agree that this sin-loving, wicked world is hopeless. Man, if I just read the newspapers without reading my Bible, I would feel it's very discouraging. But thank God, I don't just read the newspaper and forget my Bible. I read my Bible first. And my Bible says here, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." There's the key, it's by faith. In believing. "That ye may abound in hope." That word abound is a very important word. We should be abounding in hope. That's even stronger than being full of hope. Abounding in hope. And again, through the power of the Holy Ghost. So the Christian has hope. And beloved, if we desire to abound in hope, and I would think everyone in this room should have that desire to abound in hope, remember, it's through the power of the Holy Ghost, and we must be careful not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Because if we are to abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit, we must not grieve the Spirit through sinful words or thoughts or actions. Keep your place here, and we will return shortly, but go to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, and I believe that this is why many Christians are not abounding in hope. I believe this is why many Christians are not living a victorious life and enjoying the Christian life and having victory over these besetting sins. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Ephesians 4, 25. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So the Bible says you can be angry and sin not. There is a place for anger. Certainly if you men see some villain attack your wife, you ought to be angry, amen? Or harm one of your children. I mentioned I'm a grandpa. If some horrible, wicked sinner was going to harm my grandson, I'd be angry, amen? Sure. The Bible says be angry and sin not. There is a place for anger. But let not the sun go down upon your wrath. What does that mean? That some people hold a grudge and they go to bed angry and they wake up angry. That's not good. Not only is it not good spiritually, it's not good physically. That's why so many folks have ulcers and going to doctors and have all sorts of health problems because of anger. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And what happens when they let the sun go down upon their wrath? They're giving a foothold to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. We dealt with that a little bit in Sunday school about the devil and his wiles. Here's one of them. He uses this bitterness and anger. Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands. In other words, work for a living. Don't be a thief. Of course, a lot of people don't want to work. They'd rather steal. But the Bible says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. In other words, share what he has. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. In other words, bad language, curse words, swearing, taking God's name in vain, that's corrupt communication. Some people can't even talk without using corrupt words, dirty words, vulgar words. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of edifying, in other words, building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now here, verse 30 sums it all up. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I've said this many times. You can only grieve a person. Holy Spirit's a person. Not some inanimate force or power. He's a person. And you can grieve the Holy Spirit. How? By all these things we just read right here. Bitterness. Let the sun go down upon your wrath. Being dishonest. Stealing. Using corrupt communication. Bad language. Bad words. Taking God's name in vain. Using curse words. On and on it goes. And then verse number 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. He's the Holy Spirit, so anything that's unholy grieves him. And then the Bible says, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Beloved, when you got saved, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Hope you understand that. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you will continue being sealed until the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath, there we go again. Get rid of that bitterness and wrath. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So, if we want to abound in hope by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, we cannot grieve the Holy Spirit. You see? And that's why the Bible says don't quench the Spirit, too. Some people are guilty of quenching the Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, there's something very touching in this admonition, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. It does not say, do not make him angry. A more delicate and tender term is used. Don't grieve him. I like that. A delicate term, a more tender term. Don't grieve the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You know, beloved, if I read in the newspaper that some person who I don't know, some total stranger, has committed some cruel and violent crime, I may get angry. But if I hear some close friend or relative is guilty of this terrible crime, I'm grieved. You see the difference? I'm grieved if I know that person. Oh, he did that? She did that? You see the difference? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. The great evangelist R.A. Torrey wrote this. There is perhaps no passage in the entire Bible in which the personality of the Holy Spirit comes out more tenderly and touchingly than in Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Here, grief is ascribed to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a blind, impersonal influence or power that comes into our lives to illuminate, sanctify, and empower them. No, He is immeasurably more than that. He's a holy person who comes to dwell in our hearts. One who sees clearly every act we perform, every word we speak, every thought we entertain, even the most fleeting fancy that is allowed to pass through our minds. And if there's anything in act or word or deed that is impure, unholy, unkind, selfish, mean, petty, or untrue, this infinitely holy one is deeply grieved by it. I know of no thought that will help one more than this to lead a holy life and to walk softly in the presence of the Holy One. I remember reading that many years ago, that Torrey said, of all the scriptures, this one verse, grieved about the Holy Spirit, has kept him out of more trouble. He said, I don't know of any other verse, he said, that will help one more to lead a holy life than that verse. And it made a great impression on me. Let me continue reading what R.A. Torrey said. He says, how often a young man is kept back from yielding to the temptations that surround young manhood by the thought that if he should yield to that temptation that now assails him, his holy mother might hear of it and will be grieved by it beyond expression. How often some young man had his hand on the door of some place of sin that he's about to enter, and the thought has come to him, if I should enter there, my mother might hear of it and would nearly kill her. And he has turned his back on that door and gone away to lead a pure life, that he might not grieve his mother. But there's one who's holier than any mother, one who's more sensitive against sin than the purest woman who ever walked this earth, and one who loves us even no mother has ever loved. That's true, by the way. You know, a loving mother, it's a wonderful thing, but God loves us even more than that. And it says here, this one dwells in our hearts. Holy Spirit dwells in us. You see, that's a lot more than even a beloved mother. And then it says here, this one dwells in our hearts. And if we're really Christians, He sees every act we do by day or under the cover of night. And by the way, let me stop here for a second. All right, Terry's talking about Christians grieving the Holy Spirit. Let me say this too. Even if you're not a Christian, God sees everything you're doing also. Though, of course, I'm directing these words towards Christians, and so is Dr. Torrey, but God sees everything. It's amazing how people think they can get away with certain things. As if no one knows. Listen to me. Your parents might not know. Teachers at school might not know. Dad might know. Mom might know. Husband might know. Wife might know. Grandparents might not know. Hey, but God knows. Amen? Yes, God sees everything. He's omniscient. Now, let me go on. He said, this one dwells in our hearts, and if we are really Christians, and He sees every act we do by day or under cover of night, He hears every word we utter in public or in private. Every word we utter in public or in private. All over the news is this disgusting, immoral owner of the basketball team was caught making some private remarks. He didn't know he was being recorded. Let me tell you something. Whether that girl had a recorder or not, God heard every word. And God knew that man's an adulterer, fooling around, cheating on his wife. He's immoral. God sees everything. Everything. Every word we utter in public or in private. He sees every thought we entertain. Never mind what we say that's recorded, whether by a microphone or by God's holy ears. He even knows what we're thinking. What we're thinking. He sees every thought we entertain. He beholds every fancy and imagination that is permitted, even a momentary thoughts in our mind. And there's anything unholy, impure, selfish, mean, petty, unkind, hard, or any evil act of word or a thought of fancy, He's grieved by it. And if we will allow these words, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, sink into our hearts and become the motto of our lives, they will keep us from many a sin. How often some thought or fancy has knocked for an entrance into my own mind and was about to find entertainment when the thought has come. The Holy Spirit sees that thought and He'll be grieved by it. Then the thought is gone. That's a lengthy quote, but I thought it was very interesting from Evangelist R.A. Torrey. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, says that when we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance. We see a similar thought in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22, and 2 Corinthians 5, verse 5, where Paul says, God hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So when we were saved, we were sealed by the Holy Spirit And God gave us the earnest of the spirit of the heart. Earnest literally means a down payment. It refers to money which is given as a pledge or a down payment for a purchase, with the promise that the full payment will be subsequently paid. Now, some Bible versions interpret this word as a guarantee. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that guarantees that we can live the Christian life. Everybody got that? God guarantees it. And He's given us the earnest of the Spirit to guarantee it. God guarantees that when you trust Christ, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the pledge, the guarantee that you're going to live for God a holy life. I hope everybody understands that. Because I hear Christians say, oh, I can't live a Christian life. I can't live for God. You don't know what kind of job I have, or the kind of neighbors I have, or the family I have. Listen, I don't know any of that, but God knows. And God has sealed you with the Spirit of God. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that you can live for God. That's very important. Two Texans were traveling together in upstate New York, and they decided to stop off and see one of the most famous places in the world, Niagara Falls. And they were filled with admiration and awe as they looked at the Niagara Falls, the size and the power of the falls, and the Niagara River. And they were really impressed with the rapids just above the falls and so on. And they stopped there for a while to just take it all in, to admire it. And from where they stood, they could see the massive mist cloud that always hangs over the precipice. And one of the men, having already been there before, he'd been there earlier, a number of years before, he said, come and I'll show you the greatest unused power in the world. And then he took him to the front of Niagara Falls, and he said, there is the greatest unused power in the world, looking at Niagara Falls. Well, the other man said, no, my friend, that's not true. The greatest unused power in the world is the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And that is so true. And every Christian has that potential power to live for God, but sadly many Christians don't realize it, don't appropriate it, don't believe it. Well, I hope today, if there's someone like that, you can understand. You have the power to live for God by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Paul says, and I quote again, abounded, you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let me say something else too. Here in our text in verse number 16, we're told we're sanctified by the Holy Ghost. One preacher said, there are some who preach for salvation from sin's consequences, but you and I want to be delivered from sin's tyranny. That's so true. Not just sin's consequences, but sin's tyranny. The salvation, he said, which God offers you and me, is not only to free us from the penalty of sin, but from the consequence of sin, but also from the power of sin. So we were saved not only from the penalty of sin, that's hell, and the consequence of sin, but praise God, beloved, when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, He died to save us from the power of sin. And when a man receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he's regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You see, you must be born of the Spirit. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. John 3, verses 6 to 8. So, beloved, when you're saved, when you receive Christ, you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Then after regenerating us and sealing us, the Holy Spirit cleanses us. And that's why here we see we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Beloved, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to purify the heart of the believer. So that out of us shall flow pure and life-giving streams. And we shall be a blessing to others because of the outflow of the Holy Spirit that dwelleth within us. I'm going to ask you to turn to something that I believe kind of illustrates what I'm saying. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 37. John 7, 37, and you might want to compare this later on with our text here in Romans 15, but right now, just look at John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, if any man, now notice that any man, any man, any woman, any child, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. See, the problem is Christians don't appropriate that. Our Lord says, if anyone thirst, come to me, but many people just ignore that. He that believeth on me, and again, that word believe is important. Remember back in Romans 15, 13, it's joy and peace in believing. Faith is essential. Faith is the victory. He said here, he that believeth on me, as the scripture had said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, Jesus said that. The question is, do we believe it? See, that's the thing. Now, the next verse, verse 39, but this he spake of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Well, praise God, now he has been glorified, and the Holy Spirit has been given since the day of Pentecost. And we have that in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to live for God and to live pure lives, because we're sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is not only the purifier and the sanctifier and the cleanser, he's also our comforter, according to what our Lord said in John chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17. Let's move on now. We see here that we have power over sin. We have the power to live for God by the indwelling Holy Spirit. We've been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I want to say this. We have power to win souls by the Holy Spirit. Now, we have a soul-winning seminar coming on Saturday. Let me say this. We can have seminars. We can study different books, and tracts, and pamphlets on how to win souls. But when we get right down to it, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope nobody misses that. Now, the reason why we invited Brother Barber, I believe he is a Spirit-filled man. And that's why I invited him. I wouldn't bring in some guy who wasn't filled with the Holy Spirit. He is a Spirit-filled man, and he understands what I'm trying to say this morning. And he can probably express it a lot better than I could. Articulate it a lot better than I could. But the point I'm trying to make is that it's the power of the Holy Spirit to win souls. Listen, you can be articulate, you can be very knowledgeable, you can have a winsome personality, but without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're not going to win souls. You know, some people just have a natural talent to talk to people. I mean, some people can, you know, sell something to anybody. I mean, they could, sell air conditioning to an Eskimo. I don't know. They're just really good salespeople. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying it's the power of the Holy Spirit that allows us to win souls. We have power to win souls, but only by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us His power and His boldness to witness for God. Look with me, please, at Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. Luke 24. And I know people said to me, you know, Pastor Buckera, I'm very shy. And I know that. I can understand that. But let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit will give you boldness and the right words to say. I've heard people tell me, you know, I just can't talk to people. I just can't. I always tell people, when you go out soul winning, you always go two by two. Let the other person do the talking. You just stand there quietly and pray. Amen? God can use you. And I guarantee you, after a few weeks of doing that, you'll feel that desire to want to talk yourself. And some new people come along, and you can break them in and train them. Because it's really not you. It's not me. It's nobody. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that gives us the power to win souls. Now look at Luke 24, verse 46. Luke 24, verse 46. He said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. And that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the Great Commission, of course. We're going to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, beginning in Jerusalem, and then spreading out to all nations. We're all familiar with that. And then he said in verse 48, and ye are witnesses of these things. We're witnesses. That's our job. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're witnesses. And then verse 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Now what's that promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The promise of the power of the Holy Spirit. I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with what? Power from on high. Beloved, that power is so we can be witnesses. That power is so we can go out and tell the world peace, the gospel, every creature. That power is so it's not us, it's Christ working in us and through us. Amen? That is so important to understand. If we can just get a hold of that, then remove those fears, remove those worries, I can't do it. I've had people tell me, you know, I'm not good at it. And yet, I know for a fact, some of those people tell it to me, they've done a good job winning souls. Why? Because God used them because they've been faithful. It's the Holy Spirit working through them and in them. So here we have it. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Now, you keep that in mind. You go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Acts chapter 1. Of course, Luke wrote Luke and Luke wrote Acts. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, he said, "Ye shall receive power." There you have it. Ye shall receive power. That power is the power of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. So there you go. You can't do it on your own. I can't do it. I wouldn't want to do it on my own. I wouldn't even attempt it. He says, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. And you shall be what? Witnesses. That word again. Same word we just saw in Luke 24. You shall be witnesses unto me. What does a witness do? Let's say, for example, you come out of the church parking lot and you saw an accident. Somebody hit somebody in their car. Well, what's going to happen? The police are going to come and do a report, right? They're going to say, "Are there any witnesses?" And you might say, "Yes, I'm a witness. Tell me what you saw. Tell me about your own words." "Well, I saw this guy going pretty fast and he wasn't looking. He hit this car. He wants you to be a witness." Now, we're witnesses for God. What does that mean? Tell people what we saw. I was a lost sinner. God saved my soul. You see? I was lost. I was on my way to hell. I was living for myself, living for the things of this world. I couldn't get victory over sin. I kept doing things I knew was wrong. Couldn't stop myself. Kept doing it. Couldn't stop smoking. Couldn't stop cursing. Couldn't stop gambling. Couldn't stop gossiping. Couldn't stop doing bad things. Couldn't stop looking at bad things on the internet. Couldn't stop listening to rap music. Whatever it is. But God saved me. You see, whatever it is, whatever, I don't know, everybody has a different testimony here. Some people were pretty reputable, respectable sinners, but nevertheless you got saved. And you can still be a good witness for God. You can say, "I was a very moral person. I was a church-going person, but I wasn't saved. I was a respectable sinner on my way to hell. But God in His grace and mercy found me and saved me." That's what a witness does. Just tell people what you saw and what you know. Amen? That's all it is. You're to be a witness. I'm to be a witness. Whatever background or testimony you have, we all have different stories. Just like you, when the police call for a witness, you might have several different witnesses, right? Because one was standing down the block, one was standing over here, they all get different accounts, right? And the police kind of mix them together to get a pretty good overall picture, right? One person saw the person that was hit, but didn't see the person who hit him. One person saw the person driving faster than that shitty accident. You see what I'm trying to say? One person heard they hit the brakes, but they didn't actually see the collision. But that's all. We all have a different story, but we're all to be witnesses for God. You can say, "I went to church all the time. I grew up in church. I was a church goer. I went to Sunday school, but I was lost. I was lost as can be." Another person might say, "Well, you know, I was a wicked sinner. I used to go to Elmont High with my pants hanging down, my underwear sticking out. Yeah? Had earrings, you know. And I used to listen to rap music, hip-hop music. You know, I did things behind my parents' back. Smoked cigarettes. Whatever it may be. But God saved me! Whatever it may be, you'll be a witness for God." So he says here, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And by the way, when this was written 2,000 years ago, Elmont was the uttermost part of the earth. Isn't that something? Uttermost part of the earth. That would include Elmont. Even 2,000 years ago, God knew all about Elmont. And Cambria Heights, and Queens Village, and Valley Stream, and all these other surrounding areas. So we have power to win souls, not in our own strength, not in our own efforts, but by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And if you look at our text, in Luke chapter 15, twice we see that phrase, power of the Holy Ghost and the power of the Spirit of God. And don't underestimate that power, what God can do in you and through you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Think of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Just think about what happened on the day of Pentecost. Think about Peter. Remember, right before Pentecost, what happened? Peter denied our Lord three times. Peter! Denied! Ever said, I will never deny you, Lord. And he said, you're going to deny me thrice before the cock crows. Three times Peter denied the Lord. And there on the day of Pentecost, there's Peter boldly preaching the gospel. Yeah? In Acts chapter 4, verse 29, we see the disciples praying, and they were asking God for boldness. Why were they asking for boldness? So they could boldly declare the word of God. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Don't you think God will answer a prayer like that? Sure He will. So if you need boldness, just pray, Lord, give me that same boldness you gave the apostles. And I guarantee you, God will answer that prayer and give you that boldness. So they prayed for boldness. The Lord immediately answered that prayer. And we read just two verses later in Acts 4:31, and I quote Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. How did it be in a prayer meeting like that? Got a lot of dead prayer meetings now. But here's a real lively one. The place was shaken. The place was shaken when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So if you need that boldness, pray, God, fill me with the Spirit of God and help me to win souls. Amen? Now you might say, wait a minute. Now, I thought you said we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's true. We are all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're not all filled with the Holy Spirit. Go back to the book of Ephesians, please. Go back to the book of Ephesians. And I hope nobody here misses this, because this is a very, very, very important. Go back to Ephesians. I want to read something to you that I believe is so essential to have success in soul winning and living the Christian life. Verse 30 of chapter 4 talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. Then you go to the next chapter, chapter 5, and I want you to read verse number 18. Ephesians 5, verse number 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, nowhere are we commanded to be indwelt with the Spirit, because that's automatic when we receive Christ. Nowhere are we commanded to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's automatic when we accept Christ. Nowhere are we commanded to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, and so on. But here, we're told to be filled, because it's not automatic. Certain conditions have to be met. And the Bible says, just like drinking wine controls a person, when you're filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit controls you. So when you go knocking on doors, or you're trying to witness on the job, or where have you, the Spirit of God will give you the right words to say. He'll control you. He'll bring Bible verses to your memory. He'll give you wisdom. Because listen, when you talk to people about the Lord, everybody's different. You know that, right? One person might be a stubborn Roman Catholic. Next person could be Jewish. The other person could be a Hindu. And on it goes. All different types. Some can be a Baptist, but they're not saved. A lot of those out there. Baptist, but not saved. Or Protestant, not saved. Or Pentecostal, not saved. Whatever, what have you. So we need the right words. We need wisdom to deal with each person. Some have besetting sins. Some are hooked on alcohol. Some are hooked on dope. And they're all different problems. We need wisdom from God. And God gives that wisdom. And God uses us. The Bible says if we're filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Spirit. After the disciples were filled with the Spirit, after the disciples were baptized by the Holy Spirit, after the cleansing fire and the Holy Spirit had gone through their hearts and souls, they went out and preached the Word of God with boldness. It was a great thrill for me to preach through the book of Acts on Sunday nights, and we saw that repeatedly all through the book of Acts. How they were filled with the Spirit. And Acts 17:6 says they turned the world upside down. But look, would you like to see us turn the world upside down? Would you like to see Elmont turned upside down? Can you imagine New York City being turned upside down? We know it's a wicked place now. We know that. But listen, God can turn it upside down. And the wonderful thing is God uses people like you and me to turn it upside down. He used the apostles to turn the world upside down in the book of Acts. Well, Look at Romans 15:13 one more time before we wrap up. If you're like me, you can mark your Bible. If you don't like to mark your Bible, well, maybe you can take notes, whatever's good for you. But let me just ask you to mark these words. The God of hope. Mark the God of hope. And then fill you. And then mark with all joy and peace. And then mark in believing. Then mark that you may abound in hope. That you may abound in hope. And then mark through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, we'll pass out the whole verse. That's right. I want to summarize it. I believe it can be summarized this way. This is a prayer. Paul's praying this prayer in verse 13. The source of blessing. Now, source, I'm talking about S-O-U-R-C-E, not S-A-U-C-E. The source of blessing is the God of hope. The God of hope. And then the measure of blessing, fill you. Fill you. And it's an interesting study. If you study the Bible, the fullness of the Holy Spirit is an important theme. Be filled with the Spirit. Here God wants to fill you and fill me. So the source of blessing, the God of hope, the measure of blessing, fill you. And then the character of blessing, with all joy and peace. Talk about the joy of the Lord. Do you have the joy of the Lord? If you cannot honestly say yes, then you can come up here and pray this morning and say, Lord, I need the joy of the Lord. I need to be filled with the Spirit of God. I need to abound in hope. The source of blessing, the God of hope. The measure of blessing, fill you. The character of blessing with all joy and peace. The channel of blessing in believing is faith is the victory. Faith is essential in believing. Beloved, we walk by faith, not by sight. In believing. In believing. And then we have the purpose of blessing, that you may abound in hope. You know, I said earlier, this world looks pretty hopeless. And some people are very pessimistic. That's why I don't like listening too much to like talk radio or even read the news report. Sometimes it sounds very, very depressing. The Christian should be full of hope, abounding in hope. And what's our blessed hope? The Lord's coming back. Sure. Titus 2:13. Looking for that blessed hope. We're looking up. We're not looking down. If you look down, yes, it does get pretty depressing. But thank God we're looking up. Looking for that blessed hope. And the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of blessing. That we may abound in hope. Abound. You know, I've done some studies on some of these words. Fullness. Fill. Abound. God uses big words to describe His big blessings. Amen? So the purpose of blessing, that they abound in hope. And then the sphere of blessing. And this is really what it's all about. Through the power of the Holy Ghost. I'll repeat it for those who like to take notes. The source of blessing, the God of hope. The measure of blessing, fill you. The character of blessing, with all joy and peace. The channel of blessing and believing. The purpose of believing, and may abound in hope. And the sphere of blessing, through the power of the Holy Ghost. I believe with all my heart that God wants to send revival. I believe with all my heart that we could see revival even in these dark days, in these days of apostasy, these days of wickedness, these days of rebellion against God with the homosexual marriage and all these wicked things going on. Even despite all of this, we can see revival. But it has to start with individuals. Amen? Like when you start a fire, you start it and it grows. But we have to make ourselves available. We have to believe God's promises. And if we believe God and trust God and ask, He says, ask and you shall receive. God will bless His people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to preach. I feel so inadequate to preach a message like this. I feel I hardly even scratch the surface of this great subject. But Lord, I hope what feeble words I said, some could help those gathered here. I know even if they don't, the Word of God certainly will not return void. And we've read a lot of Scripture. So I pray the Spirit of God will use that. And I do pray, Lord, for anybody in this room. Well, I pray particularly for unsaved, that they'll get saved. They can't live for God until they first get saved. They can't abound in hope until they first get saved. Things don't look hopeless for them if they're not saved. So I pray for sinners to get saved. And secondly, I pray for God's people that they will be filled with the Spirit of God and live for God through the power of the Holy Spirit. While our heads are...